Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. They'll be up in a second. Do you remember this? You guys probably remember. Jesus said, pray like this: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Stop. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are such a wonderful, caring, loving, generous Father. And we ask today that again you would feed us spiritually as you have taken care of us already this morning. God, I pray that you would anoint me to be able to preach your word with power and might. God, anoint me for this particular service, that it would, that you would use this time to glorify your name. And Lord, shake us out of our apathy today, God, and cause us to really worship you in maybe simple ways that we forget to do. So Lord, glorify your name during this time. We thank you for it, in Jesus' name. Amen. You ever heard of a guy named David Brainerd? He was a missionary to the Native Americans in a northeastern part of the United States. And he was going one day, this was in his biography, he was going to minister to a group of Native Americans to share the gospel, and a big storm hit. And this storm was a terrible, terrible storm, so he found refuge in like a cave, or I think it was a hollowed out log or something. And while he was there, he was a man, he was known as a man of prayer, and he was praying, God, today would you provide me my daily bread? And as he was praying, he finished that up, and shortly after, a squirrel came by. And this squirrel kind of sat in front of him and chattered at him, and then took off. And David realized that the squirrel had left three little nuts, and he ate those nuts. And what happened was the storm ended up lasting for 3 days. And the amazing thing is every day that squirrel would show up and leave some food. God took care of him. David said, you know, I know that that was God's answer to my prayer. It's very similar to remember in the Word of God, the ravens that came to feed the prophet Elijah. And same thing. But God has made a promise to take care of us, to take care of our basic needs. Yet, I think for us in America, it's easy to not pray this prayer, give us this day our daily bread, because it almost seems needless. We become so self-sufficient as Americans, don't we? I think how or even if we regularly pray this prayer is based on a perception of what we think we can handle and what we think we have control of. If you remember, Steve last week talked about this a little bit. He talked about you, meaning you're concerned about yourself first, others second, and God, I have this. Okay? We have a tendency to live in that you area. I've got this, God. And when we don't pray or focus on this daily provision, what happens is it really reveals, if we do pray this regularly, it reveals that we're putting our hope and our trust in God. If we don't pray it, it's really revealing that we kind of have an independent spirit, that we are maybe, I don't know, ungrateful for the little things. And so this is one of those areas where I've seen it reflected in my own life. You know, I have faith in an area that I can't control that I need God's help in. You know, when it comes to retirement, we opted out years ago for retirement, so I don't really have retirement, so I have to trust God for that. But my daily food, not so much. So I pray about the future, not so much about the present. It was funny how, you know, God is so good. I got up this morning to come here, go into the bathroom, flush the toilet, nothing happens. Toilet's broke, right? So I walk over and I, I pull the top off and there's no water in the deal. And what happens commonly because we are on a community well is the well shuts down. And so this morning we had no water. And it was funny because I went over and turned on the faucet and it didn't work. And then I went to the other room, did a couple of things. Less than 5 minutes later, walked over to the faucet, turned it on, and water came. And I went, well, that's weird. And it was just like the Holy Spirit talked to me and said, didn't thank me for the water today, Dan. Isn't that the way it is, though? You know, we eat a meal, and I've seen this slip more and more in my life and in other believers' lives. We don't really, God, thank you for this meal. Lord, you've provided this. You are so good to me. You know, what happens is this is a prayer that God calls us to pray because it reflects so many things about our heart and how we embrace our Lord and his provision every day and just gratitude. When we look at this particular verse, we realize that the primary words give us this day our daily bread. What does this word bread mean? It's symbolic of all basic necessities of life. So when we say bread, it's not just food. It could literally mean this next breath, Lord, the water that I'm about to drink. It could be, God, the clothing that I wear today, the shelter that we have, the vehicle, God, that I have. God, it embraces all of these things. One of the things that this is this is a request, and it's hard because this is a request that our needs be met, okay? Our needs, not our wants, luxuries, or even our own personal comfort. This is a prayer, God, would you meet my needs today? And when I look at this, I go, okay, God, help us to discern that. Take a look at God's word here. James chapter 4, verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. That is that idea of I'm asking for luxuries. I'm asking for maybe things I don't really need. I need to get to work. I don't need a new car to get to work. I need to get to work. And then Proverbs 30, verses 8b through 9. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Love this prayer. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. I think we struggle in America with the first one, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? We just assume it's always there. We assume it's by our hand that this has come. And so we just are ungrateful on a moment-by-moment basis, I think, many times. What happens is this. We perceive what we need depending upon our goals. Now listen to this. We perceive the need that we have depending upon our goals. For example, I'll give you one. Adam and Chin Chin are leaving us in, what, is it a week only now? A week. Is this your last Sunday here? This is our last Sunday. They're going to be moving to Washington, D.C. area, correct? If they needed to get to D.C. by 10 o'clock tonight, they have a specific need. Something has happened and they need to be there. Now they need a plane. They have to do that. They need a plane. So the goal determines the need many times. So what should our goal be as believers? Because that'll help determine what we call our needs. Because that truth, that our goals determine our needs. Well, God's will should be the goal that determines our needs. Take a look again at God's word. Now, this is just, I want you to stop. Oh, don't read yet. Okay, because then what happens is this. Jesus' disciples ask him, you know, would you teach us how to pray? And Jesus said, pray like this, not pray this. And he gives them the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, we know it. And he continues on discussing prayer. So I want you to read the whole chapter of Matthew chapter 6 because it's Jesus' response to prayer. Now if you look, this is chapter 6, just a little farther on. So this is in response to talking about prayer. It's in the context of prayer. We separate it out so many times, but it's not. Take a look, Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And then it goes on, just a few verses later, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, all this stuff previously mentioned, will be added to you. When we look at this prayer that Jesus gave us, what did he start with? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, he's laying the foundation for everything after that. So we start with the kingdom of God. That becomes our priority. That becomes our passion to honor God in all we do, to desire God's will above our own will. Preached about that a couple weeks ago. You see, that becomes the foundation for all the other prayer that happens, because the first area is about God's glory. It's about eternal things. And the last half of this prayer deals with the temporal human needs. And so the first part of that prayer is the foundation for how to pray for everything else. It's the basis for that. So what we see here is that God is calling us that we would daily request and affirm, God, that you would supply everything that I need today in order to do your will. That's the basis. That's the goal that we have. God, today I want to do your goal. I want to do your will. So I'm asking you to provide everything I need to do that. That's my heart's desire. That's my passion. Your will above my own comfort. And God, I'm asking you to provide for me everything that I need to do that. Everything I need to do that. Those needs, now please listen, those needs can be different depending upon God's will for your life. For example, I think if you live in the United States, you have a job, you need to get to your job in order to earn a wage, in order to put food on the table. So here, it's necessary to have some form of transportation. In another country, that would not be a need. So that they probably wouldn't pray for that. But here we say, you know, Lord, I need a car that runs. Now, see, here's where we move and drift into the need versus want. My car is old and junky, and I need to just get a nicer car because I want a nicer car. Well, God provided. We have to learn to be content with what God has provided for us. So many times we're discontent, and we have to ask, Lord, why? Why am I discontent with what you have given me? But what happens is that God has a will for our lives to glorify his name. And he's got a plan on how he's going to do that. And he has said, I will take care of all your needs in order so that you can accomplish all of my will in your life. So this is that type of prayer. God, help me. So when we're saying, God, how should I pray about this? Is this necessary for me to fulfill your will in my life? Because that's a need. And so I'm asking you for this. And so that's one of the ways that we can kind of, okay, God, how my goal kind of determines what my needs are. Really, what's my goals in life, God? Why am I frustrated about this or that? Maybe it's because we have the wrong priorities. And what happens is this: God is glorified when he abundantly fulfills his promise to every believer to provide the necessities of life in order to live and to do his will, to serve him. He is glorified. He is honored. Again, let's take a look at God's word. Philippians 4:19. See, these are some of the promises in God's word. Okay, I'm going to take care of you. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He's going to take care. In Psalm 37, verse 25, I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times. Do you hear that? All sufficiency in all things at all times. You may abound in every good work. And it's interesting because after this, he talks about being generous. So God says he's going to take care of his children. He's going to take care of our needs. Relax, Dan. I'm going to take care of you. Now, God created a world that could provide for everyone. When you think about it, God created the entire world, and then he made man last. And he said, now, here you go. And God has made a world that can feed everyone. You say, wait a minute, there's starvation in the world, there's all these things. Do a study, and you'll find that there's usually plenty of food. It's wrong religion. It might be sin in the government, whatever it might be. And there are times when famines come. Clearly, we see that in the Old Testament. God's got a purpose behind that. But God has created a world that everyone could eat. But God only promises to take care of his children, to take care of their basic necessities. That's what we read. When you go in Scripture, a lot of times you'll read a verse, you say, well, who's he dealing with there? And you go back and you find out, this is learning how to study the Word of God. You find out, well, what's the context here? The context is two believers, and he's making this promise. That's what we see over and over in the Word of God when it comes to him taking care of our needs. It's a promise to his children, which is similar to us today, right? I mean, we see this reflection. I'm a father. I have maybe a compassion on others, but I feel I have a responsibility to take care of the basic needs of my children. I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to do what I can to help them because I'm their father, and I feel I have a responsibility to do that. And the Heavenly Father is the same way. He has a responsibility to take care of his children. Now, that's a challenge because when we look at it, who are his children? People say, well, God created everyone, so they're all his children. That's not what the Word of God talks about. The Word of God says that before we knew Christ, we were enemies, is the term that the Word of God uses. We're sinners separated from God because of our sin. He is holy and we are not. We have sinned, and because he is holy, he can't have sinners in his presence, and sin needs to be punished. And so what happens is we're separated from God. We are his enemies. We are not his friends. We are not his children, as defined by the Word of God. And so we're separated. And because of that, because of God's great love, he decided that, you know what, one of the ways I'm going to glorify my great name is I'm going to send my son Jesus. He's going to live the perfect life, meet the requirement of perfection. He was without sin in thought, word, or deed. Yet he went to the cross and was punished for the sins of all believers so God could be just and loving. So Jesus was punished for the sins of every believer. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, God's approval of the sacrifice Jesus made for us. And by that, we are now adopted into the family. There's this beautiful picture of adoption. And so now we're the children of the living God. And now he says, I make promises to fulfill, to take care of your basic needs. I'm going to do that. So that's what we see. That's this picture we see here. Our Father starts out this prayer, and that's the foundation for everything that we ask after that. The cross is the foundation for us to be able to pray, give us this day our daily bread, knowing that God is going to take care of that, without a doubt. Time out, Dan. What about Hebrews chapter 11? Doesn't sound like God was taking care of them. Take a look. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about the deserts and the mountains and the dens and caves of the earth. Doesn't sound like God took care of his children too well there, does it? What about that? How do we take this and line this up? Because there are believers right now in the world starving. And you just said, Dan, that God would take care of all of our needs. You only listened to half the sentence. God would take care of all of our needs that we need to have in order to do his will. Okay? When we see pictures like this and things like this, one of the things we have to come to is that we serve a sovereign God. And he has determined what will most glorify him, which includes the way we die. God is sovereign over it all. And so somehow, in these situations, God is most glorified, even in these hard, difficult things, when people, believers, maybe starve to death, or something else happens, that it appears that the Heavenly Father is not taking care of his responsibility. But we have to trust that God is sovereign, that he is the one who has a plan in this, and somehow, though we can't get our heads around it, somehow this most glorifies the Father. And then we also forget, in that moment when we're wrestling with this, that it's not about here, is it? It's not about here. This isn't our home. We're going home. We're sojourners here is what the Word of God says. We're aliens here. And so what happens is that God has this way where he brings us into our eternal inheritance, where we are in the presence of the bread of life, Jesus himself. And that's the goal. That's where God is bringing us to. And we forget that these things that are happening here on this earth are what the scripture calls light and momentary afflictions. But so many times we get caught up, well, wait a minute, we think of half of it. It's just that God is not meeting his fatherly responsibilities, because this is what's happened. Many times God will allow things to happen as well, difficult things, because we read about famine in the Word of God. What happens? God glorifies his name through it. He uses it to turn people's hearts to himself, to work things out in my own life. That's what suffering is about, that God is working something in me. He's bringing something to the surface. And so when we run across these difficult times, we can rest assured that Romans 8:28 is true. All things work for the good. God is sovereign. He's glorious. He's got a plan. And so when it comes to this difficult situation where we're trying to put together in our heads, but this is what happens, we have to take the whole of Scripture and not one verse and pull it out and say, wait a minute, God's not honoring his promises. So God is not a loving Father. That couldn't be farther from the truth. But God has a way that he's going to call each of us home. And I don't know what that is, but I know that God has it, and it will glorify him some way, somehow. And so that's how I look at that situation, that difficult part of, well, what about Christians who are suffering and starving? I don't have the answer. I just know God is sovereign, and he has a plan, and that's part of his plan. So getting back to God taking care of his people, the fact that God gives us what we need daily does not negate the responsibility to work. I think some Christians can use that as an excuse. Well, God promised, you know. That does not negate our responsibility to work and earn money to buy food or to go in the fields, plant, because we have to understand that directly or indirectly, God is always the source of our daily provision. Directly or indirectly. Why do I have breath in my lungs right now? Why do you? Grace of God is a gift. Why do you have the ability to walk and to use your hands if you're able to? It's a gift from God. God can take it away. He taught that to Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, really? You think you're all bad? Let's have you crawl around on the ground for a while here and see how well you think you can handle things. The fact that we have certain gifts, the fact that you have a job, are all gifts from the living God. It's the way that he is taking care of you. Because he could withdraw any of that at any time. Just pull it away. But the fact that you can work, the fact that you can do what you do to earn a wage is a gift from God. That's one of the reasons why we can thank God for our jobs. Well, my job stinks. Yeah, well, God's not done with you yet, and he's not done using you yet. And it's his way of taking care of you. Thank you, God, for my job. It's putting food on the table. You are honoring your word, God. You are giving me my daily bread. Thank you, God. So you see, God is providing for us either directly or indirectly. Yes, he sent ravens. He sent a squirrel. He could do that for you. And if it was best for you and most glorious for him, he'd do it. But if he doesn't, then he's got another plan. But he is directly or indirectly responsible for taking care of us, for fulfilling the promise of his word. And we should be grateful to him for that and worship him for that. You can't afford steak. All you can afford is peanut butter and jelly. Thank you, God, for this peanut butter and jelly. It is a gift from my living Father's hands. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Do we really, really enter into our days like that? God, thank you for this house, this shelter you've given me. Thank you, God, that when I hit that switch there, the power comes on. There's so many people that doesn't. Thank you, God. Oh, Lord, that I have clean drinking water. Thank you, Jesus. God, I get into my old clunker car, and you know what, Lord? You're so good, because when I hit that switch, it starts up. Thank you, God, for my beater car. You see this attitude of gratitude? That we're just rejoicing in the greatness of our God. It's so easy for us as Americans to be discontent with what God has given us. Ungrateful. Independent spirits. Yet God is providing everything we have. Everything. The clothes on our back. The glasses that we wear. It's a provision from my Father who loves me. Cares for me. Promises to take care of my needs. And does so faithfully. Can you think of a time where God has not been faithful to you? I can't. He is always taking care of me. And what this is then, when we pray, our Father, or give us this day our daily bread, what it really is it is the fruit of humility. It is the result of humility, because the hardest working person in this room owes everything that they have. Everything. The stuff, because when we think of this, give us this day our daily bread, we limit it to our prayer or our food or maybe our house and our clothes. But what happens is this is a prayer of all that we need to do God's will. The breath that I breathe, everything. And every man, woman, and child in this room, everyone, we owe everything to God. That's why when we pray this prayer, we are coming humbly before him and saying, God, I am acknowledging that you are my great creator. You are my great provider. Everything that I have, it's all about you, Lord. Thank you for being so kind to me today, God. And so this prayer is a prayer that is the fruit of humility. And what happens is it's also a prayer that is calling us to be generous.
because there's a word in here, two words actually in here, and through the rest of this prayer that call us to do, to pray not so self-centered, but in a broader sense. It's a prayer that we should help to meet the needs of others. Take a look at God's word again. Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. Give us. Who's us? This day. Who? Our. That's plural. And if you keep on reading, forgive us as we've forgiven others. Deliver us. There's a plural here. There's a sense of community. There's a sense that I should not just pray for my needs, that it should be broader than that, and that I should be praying for others in the body and outside of the body when it comes to salvation. So God, help me. This is a prayer of generosity because God's primary way that he cares for those who can't work is through the generosity of those who can work. That's God's plan. He called us. He said, remember when we studied in Genesis, I have blessed you so that you would be a what? Blessing. Not just bringing the gospel, but practical ways too. Take a look at Luke chapter 12, verse 31 through 34. By the way, this is also in response to do not the birds have, et cetera, et cetera. This is just what is recorded in Luke. And I decided to shift this up because I love what it says at the end. It really kind of puts some things in perspective that are not in Matthew, but are in Luke. Luke 12, 31. Instead, seek his kingdom and these things will be added to you. I tied that in so you would know what was happening before that. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see, the foundation for the request of our needs is what? Our heart is on God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Then it goes on in Psalm 37, 25 through 26. I wanted to complete this because we read this before. Now we've got to keep reading. I've been young and now am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously and his children become a blessing. He's giving to you generously, abundantly. And he says, his children are going to be a blessing to others. So this is a call for us to help the needy, especially believers. Especially believers. When you read the scripture, there's a call for us that we are to support each other, lift each other, to forgive each other, to love each other, etc. And part of that call here, I believe, is to help the needy among us. We have a high view. I've found this out in the Christian church. It seems like we have a high view of human life when it comes to abortion and euthanasia, but not so much when it comes to the poor. We need to have a high value for human life in all areas. In all areas. That we see the needy and we're moved by compassion to help them. And so if there's needy amongst us, that we as a body would gather around and say, okay, how can I help? God, you have blessed me. These resources are yours, not mine. How do you want to use them to glorify your name? God, show me. Please help me, Lord. So that's my call to action today is, who will you bless out of your abundance? Because everybody in this church, I would guess, almost 100%, I don't know everybody's situation, but we'd probably be considered the wealthy of the world. How are you going to bless somebody? It doesn't mean just financially. Sometimes people need a hand. They don't know what they can't do something and they need a hand. So who knows? But who will you bless? Instead of always concentrating on what am I getting, what am I going to give? That's our call today. Now, I know what some of you are thinking because I thought this too. When I go through this sermon, I try to think, well, what about this, Dan? What about those lazy people? I had a guy one time came into Crossfire. Never forget, this guy was a weightlifter. He was like 6'3", muscles bulging all over. Walks in and says, hey, you need to buy me a meal. And I said, I need to what? He said, you got to buy me a meal because you're a Christian, right? And I said, yeah. I said, but I don't have to buy you a meal. He goes, yeah, Christian, you got to take care of me. I said, no, the Bible says this. Here's some verses. And I read him. Let's see. Can you go to the next verse? Right here. I quoted 2 Thessalonians 3:10. I said, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. And he said, well, you got to do it. I said, no, I don't have to. I said, listen, I got a pole. You paint the pole green, and I'll give you lunch. And he said, no, I got an appointment. So he went, and he came back the next day. And he said, now you're going to buy me my lunch? I said, the pole's still there. You can paint it green. No, not going to do that. Left, had another appointment suddenly, left. 3 days later, showed back up again. Says, I'm ready to go down. This was when McDonald's was downtown. I'm ready to go down and have a meal. I said, sorry, paint the pole. We'll go have a meal. Wouldn't do it. So we're not talking about lazy people here. We're not talking. We're talking about people that can't work. They struggle with it. Or maybe they're in a season where they're looking for work. They haven't found it and they're in need. They're looking. They're not trying to be lazy. But we know all about it, especially in today's world. It's very easy to run across people who don't want to work. And we as believers, we're hurting them if we give them, if we help them. They need to learn. Listen, you're making a call. Look at what Proverbs 13:4 says. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. And it goes on in Proverbs 21:25. The desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. All day long he craves and craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back. So give. You can have an abundance, God promises. And then we go to Proverbs 24:33. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Over and over, the scripture warns against laziness. So this is not a call to help the people who decide they're not going to work and feed off of you. They need to learn, and sometimes the best way to learn is to go hungry. I mean, that helped me, motivated me to find a job. So what happens is that this is a call for us to help the needy, especially among the body, and those who are in a situation where they're trying but they can't find work, or they're struggling, or they just can't physically work, and we want to bless them. We want to be a part of that. That's a call that we see here. It also talks here in this section of Scripture that his provision is daily, not yearly, not monthly, not even weekly. It's daily. God is going to provide. I want to address one more thing as I conclude here. That does not mean that we don't save or plan for the future. That's not what it's talking about. But it means this, that we determine what are my needs for the future based on accomplishing the will of God. And this, that when we're looking at the future and we're planning for it, we're not going to be anxious about it. We're not going to worry about it. We're not going to fret about it. We're going to trust that God has it in his hands. Take a look again at God's word. We're fretting as if we don't have a heavenly Father. That's the point. Look at this. This is Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Now we just go down to 31 to 33. That's why I left it out before. Look at this. Do not be anxious. So he's talking about, why are you worrying about clothing and food, etc., etc.? And then he comes out and he says, don't be anxious. Stop worrying, Dan. Stop fretting, Dan. Would you just stop, Dan? Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Dan, I know. He knows you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God. He brings us back around. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Dan, plan ahead. Plan for, you know, we live in America. It's different. God, and in God's wisdom, he placed us here. I don't know why he was so generous to me and kind, but he did. But that comes with certain problems. We struggle with things they don't in other countries. And part of it is, God, if I want to do your will later in life, then God, I need you to provide resources, so I'm going to save up so I can do that, so I can fulfill your will in my life. So God, I'm going to trust you, but I don't want to fret and worry about it, because that's acting like I don't have a heavenly Father who won't take care of me in the future. And that's why it says stop being anxious, not only for this moment, but in the future. So look ahead, trust God. It's a matter, this is a prayer of trust and exaltation of Christ and God's faithfulness. Give us this day our daily bread. I know you will because of who you are, my Lord. And I'm going to rejoice in every little moment, every breath, everything. God, I want to just worship you. Thank you and be grateful. I want to place my hope and joy for the future, not in my efforts, not in my little retirement account. I'm going to greed and hoard it. You know, it's such a hard thing to find the line between being wise and hoarding. I'm trying to understand that in my own life. I don't have an answer yet. But God, I want to trust you. I want to walk in your ways. I want to place my hope for the future, not in my retirement account, but in you, my God. Will he provide for today? Absolutely, and that's part of it. But God, show me the lines, because I'm so selfish. Help me, God. Can't help a brother because I'm so worried about my retirement account. Ridiculous, Dan. Sin. To pray like, God, give me this day my daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Give. Do this, Lord. Requires God-given humility because we're affirming we're totally needy. I can't do it, God. I can't do it. Pete lost part of his hand. Boy, you probably, right when you lost that hand, how am I, what, God, I really need you now. You know what? We're all like that. We all really need him right now. We just don't realize it many times. I really need you, God. So we're admitting that we're totally needy and God is directly or indirectly the provider of everything that we have. He is our creator, our sustainer, our provider. He is our everything. He is our all in all. And we're asking the Lord to supply all that we need to do his will for this day. God, the courage, and I'm asking for everything that I need today, God, to do your will, because that's my goal, that's my passion today. Not personal comfort, not anything else, just to do your will. To walk in your will. And God, also I'm asking you to give me the trust to live, the faith to live with confidence that you will honor this promise in your word. God, I'm asking for that. And by God's grace, brothers and sisters, be content with his present provision and trust in his faithfulness for all your future provision, because he is faithful and he always will be. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we come before you today. I come before you, Lord, just guilty of being ungrateful, guilty of the typical approach that I can handle it. And Lord, I just want to walk moment by moment more grateful to you, more dependent upon you. And I ask that for myself and my brothers and sisters here, God. Help us open up our eyes in little ways like you did today when the water didn't work, in ways that we could really walk in a moment-by-moment gratefulness to you and trust and hope in you. God, thank you for your word that lays out your greatness and our need so that we can, again, out of that understanding, worship you in a deeper way and be more grateful. And we pray this in Jesus' beautiful name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's